As we continue our study in the furniture of the tabernacle, today we're going to Exodus 25, and I'm going to read the verses 23 to 30. Make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Also make around it a rim, 1 handbreadth wide, and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to the 4 corners where the 4 legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, and carry the table with them. And make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings. Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. Many of you have asked about my trip. Many of you have been praying. I'm thankful for the opportunity that I had for this teaching assignment, and I received many emails and texts of encouragement and the prayers and even the care shown to my family while I was gone are much appreciated. Thank you. Soon we will schedule a time that I can make a presentation about the trip and all of the things that I experienced. But I thought you would appreciate a couple of pictures, and so I selected these, and most of them are from the location of my teaching assignment, and one is from a stop on the way back home to try to break up the transition and ease the jet lag and visit some friends. Do you notice what is common about all of these pictures? Well, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? They each contain food. And you know, there is a reason why the kitchen is the busiest place in the house for most families. Everything kind of takes place there. But that's not solely because the kitchen is where the meal preparation takes place, but it's because it is over those meals that the interaction between family and friends occurs, right? We joke about needing to have food if you're going to get people to show up for a meeting. But the fact of the matter is that for generations and across cultural boundaries, eating together is an important part of fellowship, of relationship. And so not surprisingly, when the Bible speaks about our fellowship with God, it often describes this with the imagery of sharing a meal. Dr. Michael McKelvey says that eating in the presence of God revealed that Israel was intimately known and loved by him. And sure enough, in the chapter before our passage in Exodus 25 that Mark just read for us, in chapter 24, Moses and the elders of the people gather on the mountain for a meal. And it's a meal that takes place in the presence of God. Let me read it to you from Exodus 24, verses 9 to 11. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel went up. And they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone like the very heaven for clearness. Kind of revelation language, isn't it? And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. In other words, he didn't kill them for being in his presence. They beheld God and ate and drank. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so make us hungry for this, your word, that it may nourish us today in the ways of life. We pray this through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Amen. Well, on the first Sunday of Lent, two Sundays ago, Rocky gave us a fantastic introduction to this sermon series. It was full of information. He pointed out something very important for us to know, and that is that about half of the book of Exodus is about the building of the tabernacle. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? You know, when we think about Exodus, what do we think about? Well, we think about the Exodus event coming out of Egypt. We think about the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. We think about Pharaoh and his destruction. And we think about the Ten Commandments, right? We think about Charlton Heston, pretty much, is what we think about when we think about the book of Exodus. Which, while being true, reminds us that there is a lot more to it than that. And we know now that there is much more. It's about some of the stuff that we skip over when we read the Bible. This is the part of Exodus that is the part that just kind of bogs us down, especially if we're kind of made that New Year's resolution and we're going to read the thing all the way from the beginning to the end. We get here to the second half of Exodus and it just kind of comes to a screeching halt. It's the stuff that we think is irrelevant, and truth be told, some pastor in some church somewhere, maybe even on TV, may have said it was or implied that it was altogether by ignoring it. So in case you're here for the first time today, or you missed the last two Sundays as I did, then surely you are curious as to why, or even more appropriately, what the relevance is of preaching a series on the furniture that God commanded the Israelites to build for the tabernacle. Could it be that only Pastor Michael is interested in such things? Well, the Old Covenant, as we see its development throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, always points to a new covenant fulfillment through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this series, inspired by God's commands to the children of Israel in Exodus to build the tabernacle as the place, after the fall now, after the sin of Adam and Eve, this series, inspired by God's command to build the tabernacle in this place as the place that God will be present to dwell with his people, it reminds them and it reminds now us of his faithful deliverance in the past. That's the Exodus event. And how God as our deliverer desires and commands that we know him. And how we know him, and that we make him known. These articles of furniture remind us of what he has done, and they encourage us to worship and live for him in the future. So on that first Sunday, Rocky described for us the bronze altar. And the bronze altar was designed to be the place where atonement between the people and God took place. It was the altar for the burning of sacrifices in order to wipe clean the offenses between us and God and appease the wrath of God toward us on account of our disobedience, on account of our sin. Now, there's a reason we don't burn sacrifices to God here every Sunday, right? And that reason is because the old covenant command has been fulfilled in the person and the ultimate sacrifice of atonement on our behalf in Jesus Christ. Pastor Paul, in a wonderful way, picked up where Rocky left off last Sunday and took us in the tabernacle compound from that bronze altar to a bronze basin. And there he gave us a sense for all of the messy sights and the messy smells of worship that were the direct result of our sin. Sights and smells that are not present in our worship today. The bronze basin was created for washing prior to the prayers and during all of the work of the priesthood in the temple system. We learned that God takes the preparation for worship more seriously than we do. And we're thankful that the work of Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection from the dead cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The work of the Levitical priesthood of the Old Covenant is picked up today when we move from that bronze basin to the table of bread, the table of showbread, also known as the table of the presence. Because the baked bread and the wine that is kept there was kept near on this table, the entrance to the Holy of Holies, nearest to the presence of God. And just as will be the case in each of these articles of furniture, Exodus provides the command to build, the instructions, possibly even a description of the building of the piece of furniture, but Leviticus gives us a little bit more, and it gives us some insight into what it was all about. And so in the passage from Exodus 25 that Mark has already read for us, the table, as he read it, as we heard, was to be approximately 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide and 2 feet tall, so it's not super big. It was to be made of acacia wood, overlaid not with bronze, but with pure gold. Its sole purpose, as we can tell from the scriptures, was to hold the showbread, or the bread of the presence, which was arrayed in 2 rows of 6, 12 loaves altogether to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And similarly to the Ark of the Covenant, which we're going to learn about later, it was made with rings and with poles to insert inside those rings so that it could be carried from one location to the next as the tabernacle moved in the desert without being touched by sinful human hands. The instructions also included the making of gold plates and bowls and pitchers. Leviticus chapters 23 and 24 tell us more about their use. The bread was placed on these plates, and wine in the bowls. The bread and wine, unlike the sacrifices, was not burned up, but remained in place on this table for the entire week before it was eaten and drank by the priests and replaced with fresh bread and wine. Leviticus 24, verses 8 and 9 tells us, "Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." So it is to be regular and perpetual, this constant baking of bread and creating of the wine and its replacement on this table. So if the altar was for atonement and the basin for cleansing, both activities for us to be in a relationship with God and yet accomplished for us ultimately through the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what is this table all about? Well, that meal that I referenced earlier from Exodus 24 was a meal that took place as a part of the process of God ratifying the covenant he made with his people, known as the Mosaic Covenant. The elders of the people and Moses and the priests sat down in the presence of God and they ate that meal. And when the priests then, as part of the ceremony of the tabernacle, their regular work of worship, as they entered into the holy place to worship, this table was a reminder to Israel, to God's people, and of God's presence. Because, of course, just a few feet away behind the curtain at the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies was where he dwelt. They ate the bread. They drank the wine as they replaced it with fresh. And they were reminded of Israel's salvation from the hand of Pharaoh, as well as the ratification of this covenant on the mountain. And remember, too, when Israel first left Egypt, they were in need of food. Do you remember that part of the story? And they complained about it. Why did you send us out here just to die in the desert? They were kind of a fussy, whining people. Well, what did God provide? He provided manna, bread from heaven. Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And gathering it, they were supposed to place a sampling of it, this is very interesting, in the ark. This is Exodus 16. So the showbread was also a reminder of God's grace in providing for the people's need. J.V. Fesco says, when Israel was hungry, God fed them. So while much of the focus of this piece of furniture, this table of showbread, has as its center the bread and the wine itself, in sensing God's presence and in recalling his provision, we also see that the table itself had a feature that protected this bread. Did you catch what that was in the description? The tabletop was not flat. It had, as Exodus puts it, a rim about the top. Why was this there? Was it just something to add to the aesthetic quality of the beautiful artwork of this table? Well, I don't think so. Daniel Hyde says that the molding around the top no doubt displayed the creativity of God and the beauty of the craftsmanship, but that its purpose was to keep the bread and the bowls, the pitchers, the plates, and the utensils from falling off the table as a wonderful picture of God's care for his people. You know, on Reformation Sunday this past October, our sermon focused on the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, also known as once saved, always saved, or as we prefer to refer to it here, as persevering grace. And what that doctrine tells us is not merely that once a person has attained salvation, that they cannot lose it, but that the perseverance in the faith that we and all the saints of God throughout history have is, it is not rooted in our strength, but in the gracious preserving of God. And as we read that Sunday from 1 Peter 1, which Pastor Paul read for us a little bit ago, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So how do we sense the presence of God? How do we recall his gracious provision and his protection for us through Jesus Christ as God's covenant people today? Well, scholars, of course, see all kinds of New Testament parallels. They see a parallel of this table of the showbread in Christ's feeding of the 5,000, in the Lord's Prayer, which we prayed a little bit ago, give us this day our daily bread. But the one that strikes me most profoundly has probably not been too difficult for you to imagine as we've made our way along this morning. The table of showbread is a shadow. It's a literary shadow of the reality we now live in as part of the Church of Jesus Christ. The bread of presence points us to Jesus as the bread of heaven, as the bread of life, as the true heavenly manna. All of those descriptions we recall in the words of Jesus himself as recorded to us by John in chapter 6 of his gospel. Let me read for you John 6, verses 32 to 35. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Amen. You know, we have this week to contemplate and to pray on these things before we gather again next week on Communion Sunday. To be in the presence of God and to recall his provision for us at the table of the Lord with the bread and with the wine, juice in our case. For Christ also said in John 6, beginning in verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." This wonderful sacrament of communion is no longer limited, of course, to the Levitical priests of the Old Covenant, but now all of us, as the priesthood of all believers in the new covenant of Christ, all who are trusting in God through Jesus Christ alone by faith, we participate in fellowship with God at the table together. Here we understand that we are known, that we are loved. And in partaking, we anticipate that final, glorious marriage supper of the Lamb that we read about in Revelation 19 just a few months ago. This is the table that God has prepared for those loved by Him. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, that through word and through sacrament, you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the food of eternal life for us. In his life, his teaching, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So strengthen us in your service that our daily living may show our gratitude for the sacrifice made on our behalf by him, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, your Son. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.
As we respond to Jesus, the living bread, I'd invite you to turn to number 501 in the hymnal, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts, and look for references to Jesus, who is the bread of life for us, as we stand together to sing.
People of God, receive this benediction. It comes to us from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.